This is a passage that we have been dealing with for some time. It's been a side passage. It's been a support for where we've been today. It's going to be our main passage. So Romans chapter 12, and just be ready to read that. Now, if you're wondering why I've waited this long, you're going to understand. Because if you're wondering, Pastor, you didn't say anything about your Astros. And I'm going to share them as an illustration this morning because it fits. So I saved it till here. You know this. And I'm just going to remind you that the Astros have made 5 straight trips to the American League Championship Series. And they won it again this year. They're going to make their 3rd appearance at the World Series in 5 years. And you may remember that just a short time ago in this playoff series that the Astros were behind, and they came from behind to win. And when one of our favorite players hit that shot that tied the game and let them go ahead, the announcer began to scream into the microphone. I don't know if you're watching the game, you'll remember this. He said, "What do you expect? What do you expect?" Anybody remember that? It's been played on the news and been played on TV again and again. Let me ask you, you know, when owners pay such a great price for ball players, and they pay such an exorbitant cost to secure these guys, is it not appropriate that the owner and that the fans expect a lot from them? And all Astros fans said, amen. And we do. It's not just baseball, but it's everything in the world, whether it's your job or whether it's a different sport. I'm going to tell you, it's appropriate that the one who invests such a cost in people should expect a lot from them. Oh, if you don't know where I'm headed here, you are just a bit slow. Because you see, the Lord our God has invested much in us. Amen? There are so many times I believe that there is a crucial situation. There is a need for a witness. There is a need for somebody to stand for the Word of God. And they're at the plate, so to speak. And I wonder if the Lord, if you could just hear His voice saying, "You know what I expect? You know what I expect?" Do you ever hear God speaking to your heart and feel that pull when God is expecting you to take a stand? Oh, of much greater importance than any kind of baseball or any other subject in this world, the fact is this: God paid for you. He paid for you. Shouldn't He also expect a great deal from us? It's hoped that a baseball player will hit 1 in 3. 1 in 3 times at the plate is an award-winning batting average. 1 in 3. And if he should have few errors in the field, he could win what we call a gold glove if he has the fewest errors. Well, I wonder, we expect a lot of them. What do you think God expects of you? Do you think it's 1 out of 3 times at the plate? Do you think it's to reduce the errors in your life? What does God expect? Have you ever asked that question? Just exactly what do you want from me, God? Oh, we've all asked that question. What does He expect? Does He expect us to follow the 10 commandments? Or just 3 out of 10? Does He want us to be good? Even though the Bible says, you know, that none are good but the Father. Does He expect us to tithe? Does He expect us to tithe and give an offering? Does He expect us to serve and give our time? And does He expect us to pray? What does God expect? Have you ever gotten to that place where you wonder, well, God, just how much do you want of me? What does God expect from me? What does God expect from us anyway? Folks, there's one easy answer for that. Everything. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, or I beg you, I implore you is what that means. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's just the least you can do for what he's done. And verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, we know this verse, and it's one that most of us can quote part or all of it. But I'm going to tell you, what we don't do is practice all of it like we should. And all God's people said, amen. Living sacrifice. Pray with me. Father, that term really intimidates us. We're to be a living sacrifice. And to be quite honest, Lord, we're not up to the task. Would you remind our hearts that the one who called us, you, our Lord and Savior, the author of our faith, is also the finisher of our faith. And that in you, all things are possible. Help us, God, to be what you called us to be, a living, breathing, serving, loving sacrifice. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? What does God expect from us? Everything. Everything. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living what? Sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Folks, there is no doubt about what a sacrifice is. Amen? A sacrifice is giving all. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 tells us that God has purchased us with his very own blood. He bought us. He paid for us. We had an expensive price tag. Listen, I've told over the years, I remind our youth, I remind our children how much they are worth. You know, you may be told, well, you're worthless. You may be told, well, you're not worth anything or you can't do anything. I said, that's a lie of Satan. Amen. You are worth everything to the Lord your God. We had an expensive price tag, but Jesus Christ paid it all. I love that old song. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He has washed me white as snow. We had an incredibly deep, incredibly tall, incredibly wide price tag, but Jesus paid it all. He paid the full price for me and for you and for every person. Now, why in the world would God do that? Why would Jesus Christ, why would he give himself as a perfect life living sacrifice and then die on our behalf? Quite simple. Because he loves you. Isn't that nice to know? That God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. He loves us so much that he bought us. And then after he bought us, we left him. We ran off on him. We sinned. And yet he still redeemed us back. He bought us again with Christ. That makes him what? Our owner and our Savior. That makes him not just the one who saved us, but if he bought us, is he not the owner? Ooh, quiet reflection. I do like that. If Jesus Christ paid our debt, if Jesus Christ gave us salvation, he's not only our Savior, but he is our owner. He owns us. He gives it back to us to say, now do with it what I ask you to. It's a choice. And He gives us the freedom to do that. I don't know why we have such a difficulty understanding this concept. We understand that everywhere else, like with baseball players, because I'm going to tell you, when those guys that we pay so much to go watch and so invest so much energy in to go see, and when they don't do their job, when bases are loaded and there are no outs and nobody comes in, I'm disappointed in them. And I usually state it loudly. We understand it at work when somebody pays us a salary and yet we don't get the job done. We understand when they're not happy and we might even get fired. We understand that everywhere else. Why is it we don't get it with the Lord our God? You know, when I go to the grocery store, if I were to go in and pay, I started to say $100, but that buys one little bag. Maybe I fill the pantry for a change, and it's $400 or $500 to buy all of that food and to take it home. Well, after she says, that'll be $475.18. And I pay that, and as they're bagging it up, they ask me, how much of this do you want? All of it and then some. If you want to throw a little extra in, that's okay with me. Amen. I want it all. Why? Why should I want it all? Because I paid for it. I want it all. So does the Lord our God. He wants you all. He paid for you. He wants you all. How often do we hold out on God? Give Him our leftovers. Our leftover passion, our leftover time, our leftover money, our leftover devotion. We just say, God, this is what's left over. I wonder how we would feel if we were done that way. No, I don't wonder. I know exactly how I would feel if I was done that way. Like the song says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. What does God want? Let me share with you what God wants. His word makes it pretty clear. God desires sincerity of your heart. I want you to listen to this because, you see, dear friend, this is going to be an encouragement to you. You just got slapped around with me because, you know what? I know that we really struggle with being a living sacrifice. But listen to this. God wants the sincerity of your heart above all things. Now, what does that mean? In Psalms chapter 51, verse 17, listen to what it says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, what is this scripture saying? What does it mean? The sacrifices of God, in other words, the things that God wants the most, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Do you get it? Do you understand what this means? In other words, what God is saying, He wants people that want to serve Him. He wants people that want to love Him. He wants people that try with all their heart. Even if they mess up, He still wants people that try. One of my favorite illustrations of this was a softball team that I used to coach. I used to coach a softball team, and I every now and then I would be the one who I played, but then also I was the playing coach. And I would have guys come in, and I had one particular fella. He just was not a softball player, folks. Matter of fact, he had a hard time walking a straight line from his car to the dugout without tripping. He wasn't very sporty. And I had a guy that was so gifted. He was an awarded player in high school. He probably could have gone on to be a professional athlete. And he would come and play, and he would go out in the field, and I'd put him out in the field, and the ball would come to him, and he would just kind of give it one of these. And most of the catches that he missed was because he just didn't hustle. And it would, I mean, you know, my hair got thin right up here from, I just go try. I mean, if he would just put it in second gear, he would have got there and made the play. Well, this other fellow, he was a good friend of mine. And he wasn't very good. But when the ball was hit out to him, no more plays were made than when the other guy was out there. But it wasn't because he didn't try. Listen, this guy would, the ball would be hit to him. He's all over and he's watching. And he's, man, he's running as hard as he can. And you know, it looks like he's running 50 miles an hour and it's just. And he'd get the ball and aim for second and it'd go to first. But I'm telling you, he played with all of his heart. And I would have much rather, I'm telling you, even though the other guy was so much better ball player, I would rather see that other guy out there because he gave it his all. He gave everything. Are you with me yet? I see this scripture as saying the same thing, that as the coach of our life, if you will, God would rather you be giving it your absolute all, even if you're not physically able to. You're trying with all your heart. That's what I see God telling me in this scripture. He says the sacrifice is not your gold, not your money, not your best because you've got it, but your best because you don't have it. He said, if you'll just give it all to me, because you see, it's really not up to you what you're able to do for God anyway. Hello? It's up to God what He does with what you give Him. Because God wants you to give Him all you are, even if it's faulty. Or should I say, even because it's faulty. Because what we've got for Him is faulty. Amen? Come on, folks, it's the truth. But what God looks at, when God sees us, what He sees is not me and all my brokenness and not me and all my inability, but what He sees is the covering that Jesus put on me. And He says, I love that. Are you faulty? Are you messed up? Listen, you may be messed up, but praise God, if you belong to Him, you're God's mess. Amen? God doesn't need your ability. Let me say this again. I want you to hear this loud and clear. God does not need your ability. God wants your availability. Because what He can do for you is through you and with you is so much more than what you can do. What does God want? He wants the sincerity of your heart. He wants you to give it all, even though you mess up. Secondly, what does God want? God desires our true commitment. A true commitment. Now, a lot of people don't know what commitment is. Here's a few things. You knew I was going to tell you. Here you go. Number one, commitment is a sacrifice. We were just talking about a sacrifice. Commitment is a sacrifice. Now, you say, well, what exactly is a sacrifice? Let me tell you the difference between a sacrifice and a donation. There was a chicken and a pig. Now, this is hypothetical. I know that y'all would have to struggle with that. It's not in the Bible. But there was a chicken and a pig walking down the road. And there was a big sign that says, church breakfast, all come. The chicken looked at the pig and said, man, what a great deal. He said, why don't we give to that? And the pig said, that's fine for you. For you, it's a donation. For me, it's a sacrifice. You're getting it. The chicken makes a donation, but the pig has to die. Folks, do you begin to see the difference between a donation and a sacrifice? A donation is something that we say, oh, I'm really not going to miss that. But a sacrifice is something that costs us. Is your life to God an occasional donation? Or, dear friend, is it what God called for as a living sacrifice? I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your body, your life, your talent, your gifts, even your inability, but give it all you've got as a living sacrifice to God. Commitment is a sacrifice. Secondly, commitment is obedience. It is obeying God's word. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ himself emphasizes that our obedience to him tells him that we love him. He says, your obedience is love. In chapter 14, verse 15 of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Do you remember? Keep my commandments. Then a little later in verse 20, what we call verse 21, he says, he who has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. He's the one that loves me. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24 says this, but be doers of the word and not just hearers. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Otherwise you deceive yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, it goes on to say, he's just forgotten what kind of man he is. We think we're great when we're nothing but small. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Why do you say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I tell you to? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, it says it's better to obey than to give a sacrifice. And we've talked about how a sacrifice is so important. But it's better to obey than to give a sacrifice. It says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrificings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? No. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than to give sacrificially. Dear friends, obedience is a huge factor because obedience indicates our faith. Scripture says that if you don't obey, you don't have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, you cannot please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Folks, obedience indicates our faith. And if obedience indicates faith, stop and think with me. Mind and gear. If obedience indicates faith, what does a lack of obedience indicate? A lack of faith. Without faith, God's word says you cannot please God. Here's my question for you. Are you ready? If I was able to come to each one of you individually and to talk to you quietly in a corner this morning, and if I could just hem you up for just a second and I could ask you and say, I've got a question for you. Could you answer this? Are you pleasing God? Without faith, you cannot please God. Without obedience, you are not showing love to God. Number three, commitment is keeping your promises to God. Amen? When you tell God you're going to do something, you do it. Now, this is closely related to obedience in that we're going to follow through with what we told God we'd do, and yet it takes it a step further. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What it's saying is, if you've made a pledge to God, God does not take it lightly. God doesn't just overlook it and go, okay, well, you know, he didn't mean that. She didn't mean that. You are expected to keep your vows to God. Gentlemen, look at me. If you got married in the church, you know what I'm coming to. Guys, gentlemen, men, husbands, if you stood before God in a church or before a judge or before a justice of the peace or outside somewhere, but the pastor was standing before you and he said, do you take her to be your lawful wedded wife, to love, to cherish, to hold, to keep, better for... better or poor, better or worse, richer or poorer, etc., 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 etc. And if you said yes before God, guess what? God expects you to keep that, to the best of your ability. Now, you look at me. To the best of your ability. I know things happen. Y'all look at me. I know things happen. Stuff happens. Things happen. But to the best of your ability. And we can't make somebody else do what they ought to. Wouldn't it be nice? Y'all would all be different. And then, when we've struck out that time, or this time, or another time, and God gives you an opportunity, remember, keep your word. Keep your word. It does make a difference. It does make a difference, not just to God, but to those who watch you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5 says this, "It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not pay it." Years ago, there was a movie, I only saw the TV version, but Burt Reynolds was in a movie called The End. And he decided he was going to take his life, and he somehow got out to the middle of a lake, and he was going to drown himself. And then as he decided he wasn't going to do that, he had no way to get back. He wasn't a good enough swimmer. He was out in the middle. And he began to bargain with God. If you ever saw that movie, you remember he said, "God, if you'll just save me, I'll obey every commandment." And he began to list two of them, and he said, "I'll learn the commandments." Then he said, "I'll give you 50%. Nobody does that, God. I'll give you 50%. God, if you will save me, I will. God, if you will save me, I will." And he went on and on and on and on. And as he got closer and closer to the bank, as he got in there close, he said, "Don't forget, God, I'm going to give you 10%. And he began to welch on all of his promises. And that was the whole point of that scene, that we can be so unfaithful. Let me ask you, have you ever made a vow to God? Have you ever made God a promise? Whether it was in trouble or whether it was in good times, are you keeping that vow? The Scripture says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it before God. Number four, commitment requires daily renewal. You know, possibly one of the only people in the world that didn't need daily renewal was the guy that was on the cross next to Jesus who accepted him. Because he died that day. He didn't need daily renewal. Because the Lord told him, he said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." He got ultimately renewed that day. But the rest of us who are still here, we need daily renewal. Every one of us need daily renewal. Start again. Listen, wherever you're at, let me just make a statement. Look at me and know this. I have not kept all my vows to God. I have not been perfect. I have not fulfilled everything that I told God I would do when I came to Him. At the age of 16 years, in the back of that Volkswagen, praying to God, saying, "God, I'm yours, I'm all yours, I'm totally yours. Come into my life, save me." And I gave Him my whole self. So what do we do? What does God want us to do? God has been faithful. Have you? And if you have not, friend, there's an opportunity to be returned to Him and be renewed today. Right where you are, right where you're at, God will renew you today. I am so thankful that God said, for all of you who are perfect Christians and you never make an error in the outfield or at the plate and you hit a home run every time you come up to bat, you're on my team. And all the rest of you, scrubs, you're on the other team. I am so thankful that that's not how God chooses. Amen? You know how He chooses? Through the doctrine of election. And what's the doctrine of election? God has voted for you. Satan has voted against you. And you have the deciding vote. And all God's people said, amen. Will you decide to vote for God today? Pray with me. Thank you, God, for an opportunity to be renewed. Because you see, we know that we have failed. We know that we have missed the mark. And God, we need help because, Lord, we need help with every step of every day, with everything we do. Without you, we have no chance. But we thank you that you redeemed us through your Son, that you saved us through his blood, that you empower us with your Spirit. And God, I'm so thankful that when I look back and I see all the mistakes that I've made, that you are gracious and loving and forgiving. And Lord, if I lay them at your feet, you'll wash them away and give me an opportunity to serve again. Thank you, God. I needed that. I believe, Lord, that all of us need that.